Thank you, Raymond and Jenny, and how grateful we are to the Lord that He never throws the clay away, but He molds us and He makes us into the vessel that seemeth good for the potter to make. Thank you for travelling all the way that you've come tonight. There's a few other people that have travelled from Ardara. If you've not been in Ardara, well, you haven't lived. That's down the country, so it is, and we're grateful for that. It's about 1:15. I don't know how long it took them, but it takes me about 1:15. It probably took them about half an hour to come. They're probably flying low, as they would say. So thank you for coming. And then our friends from Oma that's come from around that area, thank you again for coming. You're very welcome. And for the Marafelt people, as they would say, not Macrafelt, we're Marafelt people, you're welcome as well. And if you're from the Loop or Ballinderry or wherever you're from, Stewartstown or Cookstown or wherever you're from, you're more than welcome. And we thank you for coming out. Invite other people out. And encourage others to come and pray for us every day that the Lord will continue to lead us and guide us in what He would have us to speak on. Thank you again for coming to the Bridewell, and we trust that the Lord will speak tonight. Now, if you have a Bible with you this evening, I want you to turn to the book of the Revelation. The book of the Revelation and the chapter number 20. Revelation and the chapter number 20. I would say this book is the most popular book of the unsaved. They always ask about the book of the Revelation because they're always interested about the future. And people go to palm tellers and they go to everything, so they do, and they try and get their tea leaves reading, they read the horoscopes. Well, I'll tell you, the book of Revelation is up to date. And if you want to know how much up to date is, if you look for the woman riding on the beast, and then you go to Europe and you find your 2 euro coin and you look in the back of it and you'll see a woman riding a beast. You see, before they even coined that 2 euro, it was already written in the Bible. You see, the Bible's up to date. And it tells us what's going to happen whenever time will be no more. We're going to come to a scene whenever the angel has stood on the earth and has declared that time will be no more. It's called the great judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And if you're unsaved in this meeting, you will be found at this judgment seat of Christ. Let's read the Word of God in Revelation 20, verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. You know, it's very interesting, just that little phrase, there was found no place for them. For if you remember, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ came the first time to earth, and he came to Bethlehem, it was said that they find no place for them in the inn. But you see, God turns the tables whenever time is no more. And whenever earth had no time for Jesus, and now there was no place for Jesus whenever he came the first time, the second time there's going to be found no place for the ungodly. There's going to be no place to hide, and that's what it's saying, there's no place to hide. It goes on to say, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. With that final verse, that solemn reality within our minds, let us unite our hearts in prayer and ask God's help in the preaching of His precious word tonight. Let's all unite our hearts in prayer. Loving Father in heaven, we bless Thee and we thank Thee for everything that has gone before in this meeting. We thank Thee, dear Father, for Jesus, our Redeemer. We thank Thee, dear Father, Lord, for the cross. We thank Thee for the blood that has been sung about. And Father, we thank Thee, Father, for redemption. And we thank Thee, dear Father, for the plan of salvation. We realize, dear Father, Lord, that God could have left the human race to ruin. But yet, Father, Jesus Christ, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit, devised a plan by which to rescue fallen men. And that it was through the sending forth of thy dear Son, to die on a Roman cross, to die, to be buried, and to rise again. We thank thee, dear Father, that thou didst not send Jesus to die for fallen angels, but thou didst send him to die for fallen man, and you sent him to die for me. And we thank thee, dear Father, for the day and hour that Jesus Christ stepped onto the road of our wild career, and thou didst turn us right around and bring us, Father, to the old rugged cross. We thank thee, dear Father, Lord, we were dead. We had no thought of Christ, no concern about our souls. And yet Jesus came along and quickened our hearts, made us alive to Christ Jesus, and give us that gift of faith and repentance towards Christ. Thou didst raise the dead, Father, Lord, whenever you came to my life. And Lord, it is, Lord, for in this meeting tonight, that we desire that God would raise the dead, those that are dead in their trespasses and sins, those that, Father, have come into this meeting and have absolutely no thought of coming to Christ. Bless God, we thank thee, with the word of God preached in the power of the Holy Ghost. We bless thee, Father, that thou canst raise the dead to life. We bless thee, dear Father, that thou art in the resurrection business. And so we ask thee, Father, for the help of God the Holy Ghost. Thou hast said in thy word, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. Give listening ears to those in this building, those, Father, watching in, Father, Lord, in the world wide web. We pray, Father, that thou wilt, Lord, speak to hearts and lives. And, O God, we pray that thy kingdom might be extended here on earth in the salvation of the lost and in the restoration of those that have fallen out by the way. Help us, Lord. Aid us. We know our own inability, but we thank thee that our sufficiency is of God and not of ourselves. Aid us, Father, by the power of the Holy Ghost, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. You know, we live in a world of laws and regulations. There's a thing known as the laws of nature. There is the laws of thermodynamics. Now, don't be asking me what the law of thermodynamics is, because I didn't do very well in my physics. But there's a thing called the law of thermodynamics, and there is another law in nature known as the law of gravity. We all understand whenever Mr. Newton sat under the apple tree and got hit on the head by an apple, he then discovered, Eureka, he discovered the law of gravity. We live in laws where whenever we are born into this world, we're born into families. And whenever you're born into a family, you're born under parental law. They tell you what time you have to go to bed, how much television you're allowed to watch, where you're allowed to go, what your hair color has to be like. That's whenever you're young, and then you grow up and you start to do a wee bit of rebellion in your teenage years. But we're born under parental law. And then we grow up a bit more and we go to school. And everyone loves school. We were in school this morning and they were so enthusiastic, the children, you know, it nearly knocked you over. They were so enthusiastic to be in school. But we go to school and we come under then school regulations or school law. You're told the Pacific, well, the school that I went to, you had to walk on the Pacific side of the corridor. I don't know why you had to do that, but you had to do it anyway. And they tell you that you have to have your hair a certain length. You have to wear a certain uniform. And you have to respect the teachers. And so you're under school laws and school regulations. And then at the age of 17, well, all what happens? What happens is we all go out and we buy our wee Vauxhall courses. And we put on a set of alloys and some Lexus lights and we get the car lowered and a couple of stickers on it and wee blue lights in the bonnet. And then we get the most expensive accessory. We get the girlfriend into the passenger's car. And we all go and we go out onto the road and we're now under the highway code. We're under that law. Under the highway code. Now you're supposed to stop at a stop sign. And you're supposed to give way at a give sign. And you're supposed to stop whenever the light's red. Whenever the light is red, then you have to stop. Well, that is if you don't live in Belfast, because I lived in Belfast and red means go in Belfast, so it does. I don't know why, but that's the way it is. And if you're from Belfast, you're listening from Belfast, it happens. And you're under the highway code. You see, life is all about laws and all about regulations. But ever since the dawn of time, man has tried to defy the law. You see, whenever Eve and Adam was in the Garden of Eden, God just gave them one law. You know, you would have thought, if God had to give them 100 laws, you know, they would have maybe forgot one, and you could have understood maybe. But they just had one law. And they broke that law. And ever since the dawn of time, man has tried to defy the laws. Think about trying to defy the law of gravity. Imagine you 35,000 feet in the air, you're in the airplane, and you decide, you know, just for the crack of it, I'm going to try and defy the law of gravity. You see, there's consequences for breaking the law. So you stand at the door, and the stewardess is trying to pull you off the door, and you try to open the door, and, as you go out, she says, I'm going to try to defy the laws of gravity. I don't believe in the law of gravity. And you're hurtling 100 miles an hour down to the ground, and you're shouting, I don't believe in the laws of gravity. I don't believe in the laws of gravity. But 30 seconds later, whenever you're slapped in the ground, you're going to believe in the laws of gravity. And no amount of plastic surgery will help you after you've tried to defy the laws of gravity. There's consequences for breaking the law. Think about parental law. Whenever you break your mother and father's law, they've sat down, you know what you get a grounding. Or you get your money taken, your pocket money taken from you. Or if you live on a farm, there's a calf house has to be cleaned out. Or there's power washing has to be done whenever you break the law. There's always consequences for breaking parental law. Whenever you break school law, there's rules, there's lines to be written, there's detention, there's suspension, or there's expulsion. Whenever you try and break the traffic law, well, you have the traffic wardens come. You park in the wrong place, I tell you. You need to be going quick. Well, you wouldn't have to go that quick around Macrofield because they're quite big, these traffic wardens that we have got. I don't know. They're big boned, I think. I just think they're big boned. And I think part of the regulation is that they would sit on you. I think that's part of the judgment, so it is. These traffic wardens. But you know, if you park in the wrong place, you get a ticket and you get points and all that there. And if you break the law of the land, then you've got penalty points and your fines and you might have to go to court. You see, there's always consequences for breaking the law. But I want to say that there is a greater law under which every human being is born under. It is a law that is inflexible in its character. It is a law that has never been challenged in its authority. It's not the law of a parent, but it's not the law of a headmaster. Neither is it the law of a government or a magistrate. It's not even the law of a king or the law of a president, but it is the law of God Almighty. It is the law of the Lord of glory. It is God's standard by which he will judge every man. Now you might be in this meeting and you might say, but I don't believe in God. You might say, well, I don't believe in the law of God. I don't believe that God's going to judge me by a certain standard. You might protest that you don't believe in God, but that doesn't negate the fact that there is a God. Just because you say a thing, does that mean that it's right? You know, people used to say that the earth was flat, and then someone realized that it was round. See, everyone used to say things, but it wasn't true. And you might say, but I don't believe, less like the man getting out of the plane, I don't believe in gravity. But there comes a time whenever that person then does believe in gravity, whenever they hit the ground. You might say, I don't believe in God. Then I give you just one piece of advice. Just don't die. Just don't die. You see, you could say all your life that you don't believe in God, but you see the millisecond after you step out of time into God's eternity, you're going to realize that there is a God. And there was a law by which you had to live your life by, which God demanded perfection in. It is the law of God. It is the standard by which you will judge every man. See, on that day it says that all the world is going to stand guilty before God on that day by whenever we are judged by the law of God. It says that every mouth is going to be stopped on that day whenever we all stand before God. Because it's God's judgment day. It's God's inflexible law. And it will condemn every unsaved man and every unsaved person within this meeting house tonight. You see, God's broken law will declare every unsaved individual a sinner. You know, some people ask, well, what is sin? How do you define sin? Well, folks, I don't define sin. But I read of what the definition of sin is in 1 John 3 in the verse number 4. It says that sin is a transgression. That's a big word for me. Sin is the breaking or the violating of the law. That's what sin is. The violating and the transgression of the law. And that's why we're born as sinners. Tonight I want to speak on the subject, God's broken law, the reason why you need the cross. You see, last night we heard all about the cross. But tonight I'm going to give you the reason why you need the cross.
You know, it's like going to a doctor's surgery and giving a person just a pile of pills, just throwing them down a pile of pills and said, just you eat them. Well, the person will take them home and the doctor just said to eat them, so they maybe take them for a wee while. And then say, well, the doctor wasn't really that concerned, so I'll just set them to the side. But what if that doctor said to you, now you need to take these every day because you've got cancer, and if you take these for a month, the full course, then you will be cured 100%. You see, he's given you the reason why you have to take the tablets. And tonight I want to give you the reason why you need the cross, why you need the gospel, why you need... I'm sure you've heard preachers on the street corner maybe sometimes that you need to be born again, you need to be saved, you need to be converted. But they don't tell you why you need to be. Well, tonight is the reason, because this is God's broken law. God's broken law, why you need the cross. Tonight I want to show you 10 reasons, if you're unsaved in this meeting, I want to give you 10 reasons why you'll not be in God's heaven. 10 reasons why you'll not be in God's heaven. I want you to picture the scene. The scene that unfolds in front of us is the judgment day. It is the day whenever the earth has been rolled up as a scroll. And there is that judgment seat. It is the great white throne judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Upon the throne is none other than Jesus himself. And before that throne there are teeming multitudes. Multitudes, billions upon billions of people are going to be there. The kings are going to be there. Presidents are going to be there. Scientists are going to be there. Philosophers are going to be there. Royalty is going to be there. The social elite is going to be there. Army generals are going to be there. Pop stars are going to be there. Film stars are going to be there. Television stars are going to be there. Sporting stars are going to be there. Leaders of religion are going to be there. And sinner friends, you're going to be there. You're going to stand before your God and before your Maker. And there's going to come a time whenever it's going to be your turn to stand before God. And you're going to stand alone. Now the Word of God says in verse number 12 that there's going to be a judgment and there are going to be books and they're going to be opened. They're going to open these books and God's going to bring forth the evidence. God's going to bring forth the evidence how you have broken God's law. I can hear God say to one of the angels, is there any evidence concerning this young man, concerning this young woman, that condemns them to hell? And the angel will say, yes, there is evidence. He will say on that day, bring forth the evidence. And they will submit the evidence. Submission number one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That will be the first piece of evidence that will be brought against you, unsaved person. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I want to tell you the reason why you're not saved in this meeting is because there's some other god in your life. It's either someone or something. I don't know what it is. Could I suggest to you that it might be your family? It could be your family. You're afraid if you go home tonight and tell your family that you've become a Christian, that you've got saved, that you've become born again, that you've got to the cross, and Jesus Christ has changed your life and done something in your heart. You're afraid that they would disown you. And so you've decided that your family is more important than God himself. That means it's a god in your life. Maybe it's your friends. Maybe you're afraid of going into work tomorrow and saying, you know, I've become a Christian, and you're afraid that they would laugh at you. And so you think, well, I'll just put off God's salvation. Whenever I get a bit older, whenever I'm on my deathbed, then I'll come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you put your friends before God. That's a god in your life. Maybe it's your sport. Maybe it's the football. Maybe it's the rugby. Maybe it's the Gaelic. I don't know where you come from. But I don't know what it is in your life. Maybe it is sport and it keeps you back from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, do you realize that if you come to Christ, there'll be no football on the Sunday? You know, and you realize that whenever you come to Christ, it'll be hard to take your stand in that changing rooms. And so you've decided just to take the easy option. But I want you to realize that it really isn't the easy option. Because there's always consequences. Maybe it's the drink. Maybe you can't give up the drink. Maybe you put drink. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's the business. Maybe it's your street cred. Maybe it's your reputation. There's some other god in your life. You know, some people put their pets. They put their pets before God. You know, I went in to Clinton Cards there the other day. And I was just looking at how it was. And I knew what I was going in to get. And I was sort of thinking, I heard that there was sympathy cards for pets. for pets, whatever. Pets. And I went and I bought myself a card. I stuck it on my ear so it wouldn't. You know, it says, in the loss of your pet, I'll read it out to you, it'll bring tears to your heart. Pets love us unconditionally, warming our lives with companionship and affection. Such a special pet will never be forgotten. So sorry for your loss. And people go and buy that. And then they call Christians stupid and mad. I tell you, there's people in there who put their pet before God. They have put a football match before God. They have put their girlfriend before God. They have put their wife before getting right with God. What shall it profit a man if he would gain the whole world? Glories his own soul. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, a young man asked the Savior one day, what is the greatest commandment of all? The Lord turned round and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Do you love Jesus Christ more than body, soul, and mind? Do you? If you don't, then you're not a Christian. The first piece of evidence that will be brought against you is the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Submission number two on that day of judgment that will stand against you. I'm just warning you, you'll not be surprised if you continue on your life and you die without Jesus Christ. You will not be shocked whenever this happens to you at the great white throne. I'm just letting you into what's going to happen. The second piece of submission that the angel will bring to the throne of God is, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Now you may say, but I have no statues of Buddha in my house, or I have no statues, and I don't bow down to any. But folks, it's not speaking about that. I want to ask you, how do you picture God tonight in your mind? You know, there's a lot of people, and they think God's like a grey-haired old man with a big long beard, and he sits upon a kind of a throne, and he boats a little bit, and he really overlooks sin. You see, the God that you have in your mind is a graven image. It's a God of your imagination. You know, you ask people about, what do you think God will judge murderers? And they'll say, yes. Oh, why? God will judge murderers. And you ask them, do you think God will judge rapists? Oh, yes, God will judge rapists. Do you think God will judge pedophiles? Oh, yes, God will judge pedophiles. Do you think God will judge liars? Do you think God will judge thieves? No. Do you know why? Because you know that you're a lying thief. You're a lying thief. You see, people have made up a God of their own imagination. You see, their God, and maybe you're in this meeting, your God allows you to blaspheme and take God's name in vain. Your God allows you to have sexual relationships outside the bounds of marriage. Fornication, the Bible calls it. That's your type of God. Your God allows you to do that sort of thing. Your God allows you to drink at the weekend. Your God allows you to blaspheme and take his name in vain. Your God allows you to lie and to cheat and to gossip. That's your type of God. And you think that someday God's just going to welcome everybody in. Everybody's going to get to heaven. The Muslims are going to get in. The Jehovah's Witnesses are going to get in. The Buddhists are going to get in. The Hindus are going to get in. The Protestants are going to get in. The Roman Catholics are going to get in. And everybody's going to come in. It's going to be one big party. The only problem is, folks, that that's not the God of the Bible. If you think that, then you are ignorant of what the Word of God says. See, I'm not here to preach my theology. I'm not here to preach what my church believes. I'm here to present to you what the Bible says. Do you know what our Bible says about God? See, that God that you have in your imagination, that you think he's just an old grey-haired, an old man, and he really doesn't see your sin, and he's going to overlook your sin. Do you know what the Bible says about our God? It says that our God is a consuming fire. The Word of God tells us in the book of Hebrews that it's a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Do you know what it says in the book of Psalms? Psalm 7, verse number 11. It says that God is angry with the wicked every day. You're unsafe in this meeting. Do you realize that God was angry at you today? It says in the Word of God in the book of Psalms, Psalm 9, verse 17, I'm giving you these references so you can get a Bible out there and read them for yourself. It says that the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. But you say, oh, but the God that I think I have, he's a God of love. God is love. God is love. But God is also a God of wrath. Now you may say, but those two characteristics do not go. They're not compatible. Love and wrath are not compatible. Well, I'll bring it to the natural realm. I love children, but I hate abortion. You see, I can love and hate at the same time. I love life, therefore I hate murderers. You see, you can love and hate at the same time. And that's who God is. Our God is the one who is upon the throne. What type of image do you have of God in your mind? Is he the God that's just going to let you in? Like, it really does amaze me that men think that they can blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ and then they think they're going to stand in his presence and worship him in heaven. It's ludicrous. It's ludicrous. Any more pieces of evidence, yes? The third piece of evidence that will be brought against you on the day of judgment will be that submission number 3, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You know, I was thinking about this. With Adolf Hitler killing 6 million Jews, Adolf Hitler's name hasn't even got to a curse word yet. What do I mean? Did you ever like hit the wrong nail whenever you're hammering in at the word, whenever I'm out at Jim Watterson's? And sometimes I hit the wrong nail, and it's not supposed to be that nail, but sometimes I hit it instead of the wire nail. Now, I'm not a curse, but there's other people, and if they've done that in their hearts, you know what they... Do you ever hear them say, oh my, Adolf Hitler? You ever say, oh my, Adolf Hitler? Ever heard them say that once? Or do you ever hear them say, oh my, Joseph Stalin? Ever say that? Or oh my, Buddha? Or oh my, Allah? Or oh my, Muhammad? No, it's always, oh my, G-O-D. You ever hear someone say, Jesus Christ? And they're not saying, Jesus Christ. They're taking his name. They're taking his name in vain. Well, the word of God says every idle word that you say, shall men give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Now you might be saying, 3 pieces of evidence that stand against me, and I know that I've broken every one of those 3, but you know what? I haven't been judged yet. Nothing's happened to me yet, so I must be getting off with my sin. Well, I want to tell you 2 reasons why nothing has happened to you yet. First reason is because God is a God of mercy. You see, God gives men time and space to repent of their sin. Because God is a God of mercy. You know, the first time I sinned, God in his justice had every right to send me to hell. But he did not do that because he showed me mercy. Mercy. That's the first reason why nothing's happened yet. The second reason is because God is a long-suffering God. You know, God doesn't settle his accounts in September 2007. But God someday will settle his accounts. I give you an example. You're going down to Belfast, down the M2, I think it is, from here. You're traveling down the M2 and you're in the car and you're going about 130 miles an hour. And you're saying to the boys in the back of the car, boys, I never thought this car would have went as fast as this. And you're traveling down the road and you're giving her Dixie. To kind of phrase, you're flying low. You're flying low. And you get to Belfast and you know that you've broke the law, but you forgot about it. But 1 week later, there comes a registered letter to your door. And it's a lovely letter from the traffic branch of PSNI. And they say that you were caught 130 miles an hour going down the M2. And we expect you to see you in court some Tuesday. What has happened? You see, you thought that you got away because you thought that nobody saw you. But the law has caught up with you. Now, there has been a time from the violation and from the breaking of that law to the punishment by the law, but the law always catches up. And so it is in God's economy. You might have committed sins today, and you've got away with it. You're still in the land of the living. This is God's mercy. This is God's long suffering to you. But I want to say to you, unsaved friends, someday God's law will catch up with you, and you'll have to pay for your sin. You'll have to pay for for your sin.
The Word of God tells us about that in Romans 2, verse 5 and 6. It talks about after the hardness and the impenitent or the unrepentant heart, that people treasure up to themselves wrath against the day of wrath in revelation of the righteous judgment of God who will render every man according to his deeds. In other words, what you're doing is that you're treasuring up wrath. And there's going to come a day whenever mercy runs out and judgment then is poured out on your sin. This is God's law. And we've only got to number three. Number four. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This will be the fourth piece of evidence that will be brought against you. I wonder what you do in the Lord's day. I wonder what you do in the Lord's day. Is it the Lord's day or is it your day? You see, God holds your breath. You see that heart within you? That organ? You see that beating? God is holding that. And God has given you the next beat of your heart. And God in His law demanded that men would just give Him one day of the week in which we are to worship Him. I'm not just speaking about God's people. I'm speaking about those that are unsaved in this meeting. Your Creator demands that you give Him one day every week to worship Him and to thank Him for sparing your life and for giving you His blessing into your life and into your family and into your soul. But what I want to ask you, do you do your own thing on the Lord's Day? Do you work on the Lord's Day? If it isn't a work of necessity, well then the Word of God says that you're to honor God in your substance and to honor God in the way that you work. And God has given you 6 days, enough to make money. Enough to make money on 6 days instead of opening on the seventh day. I wonder, do you watch the football on the Sunday? Do you watch the Gaelic on the Sunday? I wonder, do you go to the shopping centre on the Sunday? I wonder, do you go to your own places of leisure, to the leisure centre? Hey, it's only a game of football. This is my way that I worship God. Not in your life. You don't worship God on a football pitch. You worship God amongst His people and in the house of God. I wonder, have you kept the Sabbath day? The fifth piece of evidence, honor thy mother and thy father. I wonder, have you obeyed your parents in everything that they've asked you to do? You know, whenever a mother says, wash those dishes, and you know, the typical teenager, no, no. Go and clean your room. No, I'll do it later. Typical teenager attitude. That is being disobedient to your parents. You know, there's some people and they value their friends more than their parents. That's true. Whenever they're amongst their friends and their friends are slagging off their parents, they never stick up for mom and dad. That is dishonoring your mother and father. And the Word of God says that you're to honor your mother and your father. You know, we hear a lot about the respect agenda. You hear about politicians talking about respect. Respect to your parents. But if you have ever been disobedient to your parents, then you have broken the fifth commandment. The Word of God tells us in the last days, in 2 Timothy 3 and the verse number 2, it says that men are going to be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. They're going to be covetous. They're going to be boasters. They're going to be blasphemers. And they're going to be disobedient to parents. And you only have to turn on your television to see how disobedient children can be. You ever watch Super Nanny, Channel 4? I tell you, spare the rod, spoil the child. I tell you, they don't need a naughty step. They need something ticked up to their day. That's what they need. In my day, you would have got a clip around the ear and a strap, and it never done me any harm. Honor thy mother and father. And Super Nanny, I tell you, being disobedient to parents, we live in a very disrespectful generation. Very disrespectful. Your mother and father have sacrificed for you. And you only miss them whenever they're gone. You should love your mom and dad. Child of God, you should love your mom and dad. And you should thank them that they want you to be found out in a gospel meeting tonight. You should thank them. Honor thy mother and thy father. Submission number 6, thou shalt not kill. Oh, will you say, preacher,
You've got me in all these other ones, but definitely not. I've never killed any man. I've never killed any woman. I've never took a revolver out, or I've never took a bomb out, and I've never killed anyone. Well, then you're ignorant of the Word of God. Do you know what it says in the book of James? It's or 1 John 3:15. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life in him. He that hateth his brother is a murderer. Have you ever said to someone at school, I hate you. I hate you. You know what God sees that as? God sees that as murder. God sees that as murder. You know, you could murder someone's reputation by how you gossip. By what you say about yourself. You could murder someone's reputation. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not kill. I want to say, and I make no apology for it, that abortion is murder. Abortion is murder. The unborn child in the mother's womb, at the moment of conception, life and soul is put within that child. And if that child is terminated at whatever age, I want to say that abortion is murder. And I want to say that euthanasia is murder. And I want to say that mercy killing is murder. And the NHS, in England, there are doctors who are mass murderers. They are mass murderers. Thou shalt not kill. This is God's standard. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But you say, well, I'm not even married. How could I ever commit adultery? Is having a relationship with a married man or a married woman. Are you being a married man and a married woman and having an extra marital affair? That's what they call it now, an extra marital affair. Just a little fling in the side. You know what God calls it? God calls it adultery, and God calls it sin. It's sin. It's sin. You may say, but I've never done that. Well, the Word of God says, Jesus Christ one day stood on the Mount of Olives and he says, you've heard that if it's said of old time that thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto thee, that whosoever looketh at a woman and lusteth after her hath already committed adultery within his heart. Do you know what that means? I'll bring it to modern day terms. You ever stand at a public bar and look at a woman and say, she's good stuff. She's good looking. Or if you ever stood at a bar and you've looked at a fella and you say, you know, he's a good looking fella. If you've ever done that, you have committed adultery in your heart. You have committed adultery in your heart. That's the word of Jesus Christ. Do you want to know where that's found? That's found in Matthew 5:28. You want to go up? You want to go home and look at that? So you know that I'm not saying it. That's adultery. That's adultery. You say, but sure, every young man and every young woman has done that at some stage of your life. Sure, everyone has done that. I have done that in my life. The preacher has done that in his life. Looked at a woman and said, that's a good looking girl. And that's why we're all guilty. We're all guilty. Not one person can stand and say tonight, I've never done that. We're all guilty, folks. We're all guilty. Submission number 8. Thou shalt not steal. I wonder if you ever stolen anything. I'm not asking you, have you ever stole a car? Probably you wouldn't be intelligent enough to go and steal a car. But, you know, I'm not asking you, have you ever stole £1 million? I'm not asking you, were you involved in the Northern Bank robbery all those years ago? Because if you were, you can give me some of it so you can. I'm not asking you, have you ever stolen anything big? I'm asking you, have you ever stolen anything? I'm talking like a rubber from your friend at school. Or whenever your mother's purse was lying open and you saw £1 and you says, you know, I need a packet of sweets. And so you stick the hand in there and you'll not miss £1. Sure, what's £1? And so you go down the shop and you say, that's stealing. You ever go into the garage? I said this the other night. Ever go into the garage and you've only £20 in your pocket and you're going to get petrol? And you go in and you stick the nozzle in and you know rightly that you've only £20 in your pocket and you're 1998, 1999, £20, £50, what? And you've just realised that you put it, and you know rightly that you've done it on purpose. You know that that's stealing. And then you go into the shop and you say, oh, that's sorry, that's all I had. And you look all on the seat. And you know rightly that you stole a penny. A penny, where would it get you? It wouldn't even get you out of the forecourt. But people steal. That's stealing. You may say that man up there, that's still stealing, folks. You ever go into a shop and you saw something on the shelf and it's 99p and it brings up on the counter 50p. And you know that it's 99p and you don't speak up and you know rightly. And you've been undercharged. That's stealing. Do you ever come out of the shop and the man behind the desk, obviously a man because women are tight with their money, so they don't know rightly how to count it, and they're looking at it, and you've looked at it and you say, here, I want to give that man £10 and he's going to change my friend. Happy days, go for Chinese afterwards. That's stealing. You could steal someone's reputation. You could steal someone's good name. Steal someone's good name. Remember, this is God's standard. Submission number 9, thou shalt not bear false witness. In other words, you should never tell lies. God demands that you should never tell a lie. Have you ever told a lie? Well, it was a wee white lie. It's a lie. Well, it was a half-truth. Well, that's a lie. God calls it a lie. You men know what you mean whenever the girlfriend or the wife comes down. She comes down from the stairs and she's all dressed up in the skirt. And she comes down and she says, do you think, honey, she's American. She says, honey, do you think I look fat in this dress? And you know that your relationship for the next 6 months hinges on the answer that you give to this question. You know that if you give the wrong answer, it's going to be in the doghouse. And you're going to get mincemeat every night of the week. And you don't like mincemeat. And it all hinges, do you think I look fat in this dress? And you go, no, you don't. Why is that? No one does. And yet you're thinking within your heart, you know what she's going to get for Christmas? She's going to get a month's supply of Slim Fast rations. That's what I'm going to buy her. I'm going to buy her some tread machine or something. You know, it's telling lies, folks. It's telling lies. You know, we find it funny. But it's still a lie. You ever go into school not having your homework done? The dog at it. I heard that one before. No, the goldfish at it. Well, that's definitely a new one, so it is. You know, it's telling lies. I want to do a wee bit of an experiment. Just get your arms going. We're not being too much longer. How many people in this building have ever in their life told a lie? I want you to raise your hands. Hey, thank you, folks. We're all guilty. How many people have stolen something within their lives? I want you to raise your hand if you've ever stolen anything. Now, don't forget, you've just after telling me that you're a liar. Okay? Have you ever stolen anything? You see, you're a lying thief. How many people have ever looked at a woman or a man and lusted after them within their heart? I want you to raise your hand if you've ever done that there. Have you ever done that? Come on, be honest. Don't be doing whatever. Everyone's like sheep. They look at each other. Raise your hand. Okay, take your hands down. You know what you've just admitted? You're a lying thief and adulterer in your heart. And if God judges you, and he will be judging you by his standard, do you know what's going to happen? You're going to be condemned to hell. That's how serious this is. You're going to be condemned to hell. The last submission that will be brought against you on that day is that thou shalt not covet. You know, you could covet someone else's car, someone else's boyfriend, someone else's girlfriend, someone else's wardrobe, someone else's house. You could covet someone else's bank balance, their position in society. Have you ever coveted and you said, you know, I would love what they've got? That's covetousness. The Word of God says, be content with such things as ye have. For I have said that I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I tell you, folks, I don't have a lot in this world. And if you were to put all my stuff, it would be just a few boxes. But I'll tell you, I've got contentment. And you cannot buy that. You cannot buy that. You see these pop stars, you see Amy Winehouse. She doesn't have contentment. You see this Pete Doherty? Doesn't have contentment. You see Britney Spears? Doesn't have contentment. But they've money. doesn't mean anything. Peace with God means everything. God's law. Now, we've all been truthful tonight, and you've all admitted that you've broken at least one of God's law. Do you know what the Word of God? God put a clause into the law of God, and it was found in James 2, and it's found in James 2, verse number 10. I'll read it for you. The Word of God says that whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. Now, what does that mean? That means if you've ever told a lie in your life, and if you've tried to keep all the other 9 commandments, it doesn't matter. Because God sees you as someone who has murdered, someone who has committed adultery, someone who has blasphemed, someone who has coveted. God sees you having broken all the law. You say, that's not fair. The cross wasn't fair. The cross wasn't fair. It's like a dynamo's. I'm sure you've all set up dynamo's. If you're not, well, maybe you're not as sad as me, but if you've set up dynamos, you've set up 10 dynamos in a row. Do you know what happens whenever you knock down one dynamo in the direction of the other? All other 9 fall if you just knock down one. And so it is with God's law. With God's law. You knock down one, and you're guilty of every breaking of every other one. In other words, God will see you on judgment day as a murderer, a thief, an adulterer, and a blasphemer. And you may say, but you see, the God that I think, my God, this is what you say. You see, God's going to weigh up my good, and God's going to weigh up my bad. And my good is going to outweigh my bad, because you know, I put money into the charity box, and I'm good to my parents, and I'm a good citizen, and I try to live a good, moral, upright life. And God's going to weigh up the good, and the bad, and the good's going to outweigh the bad, and God's going to allow me to get into heaven. But you know, folks, the problem with that is that Jesus Christ is on the other side of the scales. And He was perfect. And no man can come to His standard. And it's His standard that gains us entrance into heaven. And that's why you need the cross. That's why you need the cross. It's His standard. It's God's heaven. Do you not think that God has a right to say who'll come in and who'll not come in? It's God's heaven. You see, God's on the other side of the scales. Now, folks, God demands absolute perfection and complete obedience to His standard. Now, we've all admitted that we've lied and we've all broken God's law. We've all broken God's law. Whenever the first time I thought about this, I thought, well, is there any good news? You see, this is all bad news. God's law tonight, if you're unsaved in this week, God's law is condemning you to death. If you break God's law, it commands death. The law demands death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. God said to Adam and Eve, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. It's death and it's judgment. And it's God's wrath upon your soul. And it's all bad news. Until Jesus comes. Until the gospel comes. Because none of us can keep the law of God perfectly. God demands us to keep it perfectly. None that defileth shall enter into heaven. That's what it says in the book of the Revelation. Not that defileth. And things that defile have broken God's law, transgressed God's law. And it's all bad news until Jesus Christ comes. See, God's law demanded a perfect sacrifice. Do you ever wonder why they wrote the Old Testament? You know, they didn't write the Old Testament to fill up the book. Do you know what the people in the Old Testament were always looking for? They were looking, first of all, for a perfect prophet. They were looking for a perfect prophet. And their prophets came, and do you know what? Their prophets let them down. And then they looked for a perfect priest. And all their priests came and All their priests let them down. And then they looked for a perfect king. And David was a man after even God's own heart. But even King David, the most closest to the Savior, he committed adultery and he murdered Uriah. And they looked for a perfect king. And they looked for a perfect prophet. And they looked for a perfect priest. And they could not find him. Until the day that Jesus Christ stepped into history. And they find the perfect prophet. They find the perfect priest. And they find the perfect king. And his name is Jesus. Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sin. He is our prophet. He is our priest. And he is our king. And Jesus came along. It demanded a perfect sacrifice. And so God took on flesh and he fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the law of God completely. You know, he kept the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He was God. He was God. He was God's son. He kept the second commandment, no graven image. He was the image of God. He kept the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of God in vain. His name is Jesus, Emmanuel, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. It is all wrapped up in the name of Jesus. He kept the third commandment. He kept the fourth commandment, for it tells us in the book of Luke that every Sabbath day, as his custom was, he went to the Lord's house. He kept the fifth commandment. He'd honored his mother and his father. His father said from heaven, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Whenever it talked about his earthly guardians, it says that he was subject unto them in the town of Nazareth. He kept the sixth commandment. He never killed anyone. He didn't come to kill. He came to save. He never committed adultery. He kept the eighth commandment. He never stole anything. Why on earth would God ever have to steal anything? Sure, the streets in heaven are paved with gold. Sure, the cattle on the thousand hills are his. The ore in the ground, it's the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's. And the fullness thereof. God never had to steal anything whenever he was on earth. He never bore false witness because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He never coveted anything. Why would God have to ever covet anything? Heaven is his throne. Earth is his footstool. The universe is his domain. What has man got that God would covet? All that man can offer God is their sin. Their sin. And because he perfectly kept the law, his sacrifice on the cross was accepted by the Father to satisfy the law. His sacrifice on the cross was good enough for God. And God says, that is enough. That is enough. You know, it's like tonight, and we're very close to the finish. I want to try and explain the cross in simple terms. You may never have heard the message off the cross, so I'm trying to explain it in simple terms. It's like you standing in a courtroom. It's like you standing in a courtroom and the law has found you to be guilty. And as the law finds you guilty, the judge demands that for your release, for your freedom, for your innocence, for your record to be wiped clean, he demands that you pay £1 million or £100 million. And if you can get and gather £100 million, then you will go free and the law will be satisfied. As you stand there, you know in your heart that as you looked at your bank balance that you have not got that amount of money. You don't even know anyone that has that amount of money, and so you say to the judge, I'm sorry, but I cannot pay my debt. And so the judge will say to you on that day, I sentence you to death row. You are to hang by the neck at 3 o'clock this afternoon. The law has found you out. And you must pay the price for your sin. But from behind you, you hear the voice of a stranger. And he says, Your Honor, I will pay this man's debt. I don't know him. But I will pay his debt. And all that man needs to accept is that I'm not only willing, but I am able to pay his debt. And all he has to do is to receive freely the offer that I give him. And at that moment of time, you accept the offer. Now, what is happening at that moment of time? There is the transfer of the debt, of your debt, to him. There is the transfer of your debt to that man. And he pays your debt. And you fall at his feet. And you worship him. Because he paid a debt for you that you could not pay. And you thank him. And you serve him. And you love him. Now bring it to the spiritual realm. God's law demands perfection. None of us can pay that. Preacher, hearer, like, none of us can pay the debt that we owe because it demands absolute perfection. But from behind you, from the cross, there comes the voice of the stranger of Galilee, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I will pay that man's debt. This is not for me, but I will pay that man's debt. And all that they have to do is to have faith in me that I am not only able, but I am willing to pay the debt. And whenever you bow at the cross, do you know what happens? There is a transfer. The transfer is your sin to his body and his sacrifice on the cross, and then he transfers to you his perfection. In Bible terms, it's called his righteousness. It is the clothing by which only any man will ever enter into heaven, is to be clothed in his righteousness, his perfection. And that's what happens at the cross. Someone else pays a debt that you cannot pay. That's why you need the cross. God's broken law is the reason why you need the cross. Now, we're all guilty. But there came a moment in my life whenever I came as a young man and I confessed my sin to God. I transferred my sin to God. And he forgave me of my sin. And there's going to come a day whenever I'm going to stand in glory. And do you know what I'll do on that day? I'll do like that man. We had the £100 million debt done to the man that paid it. I will fall at his feet. And I will worship him. Because he is worthy. He is worthy. And while on earth, I'll serve him. And I'll love him. And I don't care what anyone else does. And I don't care if people say, you know, you're a madman. I don't care, folks. Because I will be forever in debt to Jesus Christ. Because I know that the only reason why I'll ever stand in heaven, folks, I'll not be standing in heaven because I've preached at this mission. Because I've handed out gospel tracts. Because I've tried to witness to people. Because I've went to my church. I'll not be standing. It'll not merit 1 millisecond in heaven. The only reason why any man ever gets into heaven is because of Jesus Christ and the cross. I trust that you understand, at least intellectually, why you need the cross. I trust that you understand that the debt and the law of God condemns you all to death. And unless you come to the stranger of Galilee, the Lord Jesus Christ, all your good works, the Word of God says, as our brother and sister were singing tonight about all our righteousness, the Word of God says all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You know what that word filthy means? It means, I don't plan to be crude, but this is what it means. It means menstruous rags, sanitary towels, woman's sanitary towels. That's what your goodnesses are like in the sight of God. They're like the flux of a woman's body. That's what your righteousness are like in the eyes of God. And that's all your good works. What are your bad works like in his sight? All our righteousness are filthy rags. And that's why the Word of God says that we all fall short. We're all going to miss the mark if we've never come to Jesus Christ. And that's why you need the cross. And that's why we're here, folks. We're not asking you to join a church. We're not after your money. We're just here to present to you the cross. And I trust that tonight you will come to the cross. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. I will be at the door on the way out. Roger will be about the building. You need to respond to the call of the gospel. You need to come to the cross. And if you ever hear the message again that you need to be saved and you need to be born again, now you're going to know the reason why you need to be saved, and now you know the reason why you need to be born again. I trust that tonight that you'll come to the cross. Speak to myself or Roger on the way out. We'd be delighted to speak to you. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the word of God. We thank thee for the attention of these dear young people. We thank thee, Father, for bringing them out. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that thou wilt speak to them. And may, Lord, whenever the lights go out in their bedroom tonight, that they might feel the weight of the law of God that cries out, guilty, guilty, guilty. Then, Father, we pray that Christ will come into their life and cry, pardon, pardon. Receive the thanks for the food. Take us to our homes in safety. And bless this word to the salvation of the lost. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.